Why do parents feel like it's necessary to dedicate their children? I thought of that in conjunction with our passage this morning, and I really didn't plan this all years and weeks and months in advance, but it just fell together that this morning we're going to talk about getting to the source, and the first source we're going to talk about is getting to the source of guidance. Some of you remember when you first had children? Now, I'm looking at some of you, and I know you're going to have to remember a little further back than others, but you know, remember that. I remember when my firstborn was born. I was a student down at Bob Jones University, and he had the audacity of showing up the morning before my Greek final exam. And not only did he show up the morning of my Greek final exam, but he let us know late that night that he was on his way, so we spent the whole night up waiting for him to arrive at about 7 a.m., and I think my exam was at 9 that morning, and the school said, "You really ought to be there to take your exam." So I remember all that, but I remember sitting there and looking down and holding that little child and thinking, how exciting and wonderful and awesome it was. And then it suddenly dawned on me, he's mine. He's my responsibility. I have to take care of him. I have to rear him. I have to provide for his needs. I'm going to have to discipline him and paddle him. And oh, if I'd only known in those days what it was going to take. And I thought about, you know, nobody really ever told me what to do with this. And I thought, it's a lot easier to work on my car. You know, I can get out in the garage. And I have a manual, and it's got all the pictures there, and it tells me step by step what to do. And I thought, what am I going to do with this child? I looked around the room, but he didn't come with a manual. And I wasn't sure how I was going to raise him and what I was going to do. And I thought, I'm barely past being a kid myself. How are we going to do all this? And then I realized, God gave us the manual for rearing children. And God's given us not only that, but he's given us guidance. You know, and again, I use car repairs often because I learn so much when I try to do them. And please don't ask me to repair your car. You'll be sorry at the end. But I remember thinking, you know, sometimes the manual is so wonderful to have, but if only I had somebody who knew how to use the manual who could kind of step me through it and tell me how to do it. And as we look at all this guidance that we see and getting to the source of the guidance in John chapter 16, Jesus has been teaching his disciples. And again, don't lose perspective of where we are. We've been going through this for weeks and studying through this for weeks, but chapters 13 through chapter 16 probably happened in one evening. And Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples, his last opportunity to teach them, his last opportunity to give them the truth that they would need to go forward and testify for him after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And as he's doing this, these are very topics that are very close to the Savior's heart. And he's been giving them all kinds of instruction. And again, I thought, well, there's the manual. There's the instruction. But they had no idea what was coming. How do we know that they had no idea what was coming? Look at John chapter 16, the first verse in our passage this morning, in verse 12. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And I thought about that, and I thought, wait a minute. You know, these are adult men. They've been with Jesus Christ for 3 years. And here he is in his last opportunity to thoroughly just sit down on a personal basis with these 11 men and teach them from his heart. And he said, "Now, I've given you all of these things, and yet I have so many more things I'd like to share with you, but you can't handle them right now." And I thought about that again and thought, why not? What was the problem with these disciples that Jesus said, "Here I am giving you the truth. I've got more to give you. This is the last time we're going to really be together in this manner for me to teach you, but you can't take any more than I've already given you." And I thought about that in conjunction with the entire evening that had taken place there. You remember what Jesus had been doing? Jesus brought them all together and they came up to the upper room. And what was his first lesson to them? The washing of the disciples' feet. And why did they need that lesson? Did Jesus teach lessons just to teach lessons? You know, you ever been in a class where you sat through a whole lecture and you thought, what in the world was that all about? Why did he bring that? And the infamous question that all students ask, when am I ever going to use that in my life? Well, Jesus didn't bring those kind of lessons. So as he comes with the washing of the disciples' feet, he brought it because they had a desperate need. Those men had spent 3 years with their Savior, and they were still very selfish individuals. And Jesus Christ said, quit arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You want to be the greatest? Learn to be a servant and learn to be the servant of all. And as they were trying to get all their minds wrapped around that, he sends Judas out to betray him. He looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, you are going to deny me." You're going to deny me in just a very few hours. And Peter sat speechless. You know how many chapters Jesus gets to teach and Peter never says a word? Look at the Gospels. That almost never happens. And there's that Peter, not saying anything through all of this teaching that's going on that evening. And Jesus continues to teach them because they had more to learn. You look at John chapter 14, and he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Why were they in such trouble and turmoil? Were they worried about Jesus? We're going to look in chapter 16, and we're going to find out that's not it. They were worried about themselves. Jesus is going to leave us. Now what are we going to do? And he looked at them and says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Have faith. Believe in me." And then that wonderful verse in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And they're getting their minds around all that. And then he promises them the Holy Spirit in chapter 14. And then we got to chapter 15. And he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And I looked at that and I thought, how does that fit with all the rest of what he's been teaching them? But think about it for a minute. They were selfish men who thought they could do it themselves. And Jesus said, "You've got to be connected to me. If you're not connected to me, you can't do anything." And think about selfish, prideful men. How did that impact them? And so they're trying to process all of these things. And then Jesus said, "Oh, by the way," in chapter 15, while you're getting your mind wrapped around all that, the world's going to hate you. They're not going to love the message you brought because they didn't love my message. And you're not greater than I am as your master. And they're processing all that. And then we come up to chapter 16. And he says in chapter 16 that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to do some wonderful things. He's going to convict and convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And you're going to be a part of seeing all that happen. And then we get to chapter 16, verse 12. After taking all of that in and trying to get their mind around all that Jesus said, "I have so much more. I have so much more that I'd like to teach you. But you can't handle it." Number one, you can't handle it because of your own selfishness. The deceit of self. Our own selfishness keeps us from so many blessings in the Lord because we can't see the truth that he's trying to teach us. These disciples kept arguing and kept struggling, and even with this idea of being number one, because their selfish hearts deceived them. And can I tell you this morning that we are not immune to that? Every one of us sit here this morning with a selfish heart. And if we want the Lord to continue working in our hearts and taking the truth of the gospel, and we're going to talk about how he's going to do that in just a moment, we're going to have to get by ourselves. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. And that's what he's getting at here. Because he said, you can't bear it for that purpose. But there was another reason that they couldn't bear anymore. The centrality of the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ. How many times had Jesus told them about the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to die? Did they believe that even in this chapter? You know, we read this, and what is Peter telling him back in chapter 13? You know, "Lord, you can't be doing this." And Thomas has got a better idea in chapter 14. And Jesus keeps telling him, "I have come for one purpose." Mark chapter 9, verses 31 and 32, it says that the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Does that seem difficult to understand? Is the language of that tough so that we can say, what did he say? You know, we read through that, and even children in children's church can understand. He said a couple things there. He said he's going to die. And he said he's going to rise again. And you've got these men who've been with him all of this time. And you know what the scripture tells us following that verse? But they did not understand this statement and they were afraid to ask him. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34 says, "And Jesus there, taking the 12, said to them, 'See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said." Again, I looked at the language there, and I thought, is it tough to understand what he was trying to say? What did he say very simply? "I'm going to Jerusalem, and everything that was prophesied about me is going to come true. It means that the Jews will deliver me over to the Gentiles, to Pilate, and it came true. And they will beat me, and they will spit upon me, and they will crucify me. And 3 days later, I will rise again. And these men heard it and said, they understood none of these things. Now, they seem like simple truths to grasp. It's not a simple truth to happen, but a simple truth to grasp. So the question is, why could they not grasp these things? Because they had a different plan. And they never really paid attention to what God, Son of God, was trying to tell them. And it all goes back to their first issue. The selfishness in their own hearts. They looked at this whole situation and they were working for a kingdom. And why did they constantly argue amongst themselves about who would be the greatest? They didn't care who would be the greatest in their little group. They wanted to know who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Who was going to get the most responsibility, the most authority, the most honor, the most glory in Jesus Christ's kingdom? And they argued and they argued, and Jesus Christ said, it's not about you. Get your eyes off of you. And they missed the truth of the gospel message as he was sharing it with them as the first and second and third times, because they were so focused on themselves, they never focused on the truth. And so even as Jesus comes through these things, he says to them, you can't bear them. You're not ready for anything more. You're not ready because you don't understand them. You're not ready, as he's about to tell them, because the Holy Spirit's not come in to indwell you yet, who's going to help you to understand all of these things. But can I tell you, as we go on with this, the cross changes everything. And as you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ today, whether you're on the other side of the cross and you're looking for it and you've never come to Jesus Christ, you've never seen that he died for you and asked him to save you and be your savior and laid your sin upon him and trusted him and him alone for salvation. Or if you've come through that and you say, now, I've trusted Christ and now I want to grow in him, that cross in the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything when we understand it. And these men could bear no more at this point until they would one day understand what the cross meant. And they were going to get it. You remember back in John chapter 2 when Jesus said he would rise from the dead. It said in verses 15 through 21 at the end of that, he was raised from the dead, that his disciples remembered this that he had said and believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. In John chapter 12 verse 16 it says concerning the triumphal entry, these things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. Understanding the cross changes everything. And this morning, understanding the cross ought to change your life every single day. You remember Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, what was he talking about? The very thing that those disciples were struggling with. My desires, my flesh, my plans, my goals, everything that was me before Christ was crucified with him. And now he needs to be central to everything I am. And Paul goes on to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So it's his desires, his goals, his plans for my life that need to be number one, and they need to be first. And often we're not ready to handle the truth because we're in the same place the disciples were. I've got my goals, my plans, my ambitions. And Paul said, I crucified those when I came to Christ. And now what I want are his goals for me, his plans for me, his ambitions for me. He goes further and he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The biggest challenge we have on a day-to-day basis is, where is our faith? Do we believe what God said? See, it's no problem for me to give up my desires and my goals and my ambitions if I truly believe God has something better for me. But do I truly believe that? I had my faith tested, and it wasn't in a spiritual way, but just took that trip up to Buffalo, New York. I managed to hit Buffalo on the 2 days of summer. It was wonderful. They're probably going to have snow next week. But as we were driving up there, about halfway up to Buffalo, I don't even remember where I was. I think it was somewhere in North Carolina, Virginia. I'm not sure where we were. But I was sitting there, and I had my GPS going with my Google Maps, and I'd already looked at the route, and I only put it on there kind of for fun to see how far I was on the trip, because I've driven that trip many times. and I knew which exit to turn on and where I was going, and suddenly my GPS comes on and says, take the next exit, turn right, and then turn left, and then turn right. And I'm thinking, I am in the middle of nowhere. I mean, I looked at it, and it's like nothing but trees and fields over here and trees and fields over there, and I'm looking at the interstate, I think it was on 26, I'm looking at the interstate in front of me, I think, I need to go there. I know where I need to get. And again, as I'm getting closer to the exit, the GPS comes on and says, take the next exit, turn left, and then turn right. And I really struggled with my faith in my GPS. Has your GPS ever steered you wrong? Okay, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get off, and I'm going to be in the middle of some farm country somewhere, and I'm not going to know where I'm going, and my GPS is going to finally break down and laugh at me for listening. And then as I'm making that final decision, it says, there's an accident up ahead. And you can save 45 minutes by getting off the exit, turning left, and then turning right. Now she was speaking my language. I got off, I turned left, and then I turned right, and I'm driving up. But you know what I did the whole time? It was like 8 miles up the road. Every time I got a chance, I'm glancing through the trees, trying to see, can I see the interstate? Is there really a backup? And about 2 or 3 miles before I got there, I looked over and could see the interstate, and it was like a parking lot. There was nobody moving. And you know what my answer to all that was? Oh, praise the Lord for a GPS that works. And although I had little faith in it, it was amazing because after 8 miles, I took another right, got on, and I was just past the accident. In fact, there was no traffic. They were all stuck behind me. And it was all because I listened to that silly voice coming out of my phone saying, get off now. And then I was struck by the thought, how many times does God tell me to do something in this word? And I think, is that really the way to do it? Because I know what I want to do. And I know where I want to go. And it seems to me I ought to. And God's saying, you know what? There's a traffic accident of life up ahead of you. And if you'll just listen to me, I've got it covered. And often I sit in the traffic jams of life because my faith isn't where it ought to be. And that's where these disciples were struggling as they got into all this. Was their faith going to be in what they had seen in Christ? Were they going to be crucified with Christ and no longer live themselves but live for Him? God gave them the truth and they were full of themselves, unable to grasp the importance of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. And without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, they could not grasp the truth that He had for them. So what did God do? Did He abandon them? Did He let them drive right up to that traffic jam of life? Look what Jesus Christ tells them in chapter 16 and verse 13. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Jesus said, because you can't bear them now, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And when He comes, the lights are going to go on. And you're going to get it. And there's no wonder that after Pentecost, these men went out and turned the world upside down for Christ because they got it and they believed it. And their world revolved around the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the glorification of their Lord. And they said, now we get it. And they lived their lives not for who was going to be the most important, but if you read some of their biographies, of those 11 men that sat there in that room that night, 10 of them would be martyrs for Jesus Christ. One would be exiled in his old age on the Isle of Patmos, and God would still use him to write the book of Revelation. And it was all because they came to grips with the fact of, what is the gospel and Jesus Christ really supposed to do with my life? And as Paul said, they came to the grips with the fact that I am crucified with Christ. You look at this passage in 16:13, and it's amazing what Jesus says to these men. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. Do you understand what Jesus is alluding to in this passage? Jesus had given them all of this instruction, but He said, when I go, the Spirit of God's going to come, and He's going to show you more truth. And you think about how that came to pass. If we look back at John chapter 14 and verse 26, talking about the Spirit of God, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach all things and bring them to your remembrance, all that I have said to you. And as these 11 men had the Spirit of God doing that, do you realize what the end result of that was? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. Because the Holy Spirit brought back all of those things to their remembrance. As they went around the world, they were able to testify for Christ because everything that he taught them that went over their heads when they were with him for those 3 years, the Holy Spirit took and taught them what to do with it and worked in their hearts and led and guided them. And not only that, but if we look at chapter 16, verse 13, it says he'll guide you into all truth. Jesus just said, I've got more truth I want to give you, but I can't. But the time's coming when I will. And do you know what the results of that was? We have all these epistles teaching us how to live the truths out that Jesus Christ gave us in those gospels because the Holy Spirit, again, worked and moved in hearts and lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote of the Spirit's inspiration in the New Testament writers when he said, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And we look at that, and these men were given so much truth that Peter could say, all that we need for life and godliness is contained in this book. As the Spirit of God moved in these men, who frankly didn't deserve it. And I look and I think every day when I open up this book, and God speaks to my heart as I read and as I study, and as I look for Christ in these pages, I don't deserve it. But the Holy Spirit of God and God's grace and mercy continues to work, and he'll continue to work in your heart and life if you have that same goal and ambition as you go forward. How do we know that? Well, the primary application of this is these men would write the scriptures as the Holy Spirit brought this truth to them. But there's a secondary application in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16. Paul said, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. God has freely given us his truth. The Yemeni people need God's truth. You and I need God's truth. The folks in Henderson need God's truth. And the Holy Spirit of God is here to help and work as we studied in chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. He'll convict of sin. He'll convict of righteousness. He'll convict people of judgment. But he wants us to be faithful with that word as God works in our hearts and helps us to understand. So the Holy Spirit guides us through scriptures. And then as we conclude this morning, let's look at what God does with this. What's the goal of this Spirit revelation? You know, it's one thing to have great knowledge. You ever know anybody who is very, very intelligent? Very, very intelligent people often, not always, but often tend to be what kind of people? Often they're very arrogant, proud people because they have the answers. You know, isn't it wonderful when you have a room full of people with questions and you have all the answers? But it's not wonderful when you think you have all the answers. And there's a difference. And we look at this, and the Spirit of God has given us all the answers to life that we need for life and godliness. But the purpose isn't so that we can be proud, so that we can be arrogant in the world with all the answers. You may not know how to get to God, but I know how to get to God. You may not know how to be blessed in your life, but I know how to be blessed. The reason for all this is found in verse 14. He says there, and he, speaking of the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What's the purpose in all this? In knowing the truth? In having the truth? In being guided in the truth? We look at the beginning of that verse 14 and we find the purpose in all of this is that Jesus Christ will receive the glory. Is Jesus Christ receiving the glory in your life? Again, we hear lots of messages and we read and study about our lives are to glorify Christ. But how does that happen? And how does that work? Is just waking up in the morning as a Christian and maybe having a word of prayer and briefly reading through the scriptures, is that enough? It's definitely a start, but is that enough? Because how did the Holy Spirit of God glorify Jesus Christ? He said, everything that he's heard of the Father about me, he's going to declare to you. He testified and talked about Jesus Christ. And we never glorify God more, the Lord Jesus Christ more, than when we stand up and we share Jesus Christ. Does that mean you have to have every single answer? The wonderful thing is the Spirit of God still works through us and in us. You ever talk to somebody about the Lord and at the end you wonder, where did that come from? How did I pull that verse out? I haven't seen that verse in years. Well, the Holy Spirit of God works in and through us. He works as we need it working. He uses us to glorify and declare Jesus Christ. And the question is, are we growing more like Jesus Christ so that we can glorify him? So that we can talk about him? So that we can be more of what he wants us to be? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Spirit of Christ is working in us to make us more like Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, what are we doing with that? What are we doing about it? Can I ask you two questions in conclusion? The first question is, what is your life revolving around? If someone took one thing out of your life, is there something that I could take away from your life today that would leave you with such a hole you wouldn't know what to do with yourself? Whether it was your house, your garden, your favorite sport, your favorite hobby. If something was taken out of your life and you no longer had it, would you have to say, I don't know what to do with myself today? Because what we're supposed to have our life revolving around is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God is with us. And he said, "Lo, I am with you always." He'll never be taken away. And that's what our life ought to be revolving around. Paul said it this way, "For to me to live is Christ." What would you fill in that line with today if I asked you, "For me to live is..." And some of us would stand up and say, "Christ." Would your friends say that? Would your spouse say that? Would your children and grandchildren say, I hope they would. Because they need to see Christ in us. Why did you react kindly to that man who was yelling and screaming at you because you tried to share Christ? The whys of life need to be impacting our children and our grandchildren and our friends and our neighbors because they look at us and say, why are you acting like Jesus Christ? Tell me more about that. And then secondly, and tied in with that, is Christ truly being glorified in your life? If you want Christ to be glorified in your life, you need to be sharing Jesus Christ. Sharing Jesus Christ, not in a forced way. You know, I'm not telling you you have to take a track and jam it into everybody's face every time you see them, but people who know you ought to know that you stand for Jesus Christ. People ought to know you ought to know that you love Jesus Christ. I just spent time with family, and we grew up in Buffalo, New York, and Buffalo, New York is a place, it's the home of the Buffalo Bills, unfortunately. But you know, you can't spend much time with my family before you find out that whether my family's a saved member of my family or an unsaved member of my family, we are Buffalo Bills fans through and through. We suffer every season through it. We are excited right now because training camp started yesterday or the day before and we haven't lost a game yet. This is a great season. We're going to go all the way. And all the way for us is usually the last game of the season and then we pack it up and go home while everyone else goes to the playoffs. But when we sit around and talk, you know what we sit around and talk about often? The Buffalo Bills. And they haven't been in the playoffs in 17 years. But it's part of the fabric of who we are. And I thought about that on the way home, and I thought, people ought to look at us and say, you know what? Those folks just can't stop talking about Christ. Because it's part of the fabric of who they are. And you know the wonderful thing about that? We're going to get to it in just a few weeks. But you look at this and you see the end of verse 16. Jesus says in verse 33, "I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ will overcome. I doubt the Buffalo Bills will show up in the playoffs again this year. I hope so. I'd love to see it. But I know one thing. This book already has the end written. And Jesus Christ overcomes. And we are overcomers through Jesus Christ. And that ought to be such a part of the fabric of our lives that we can't help but share it and see Jesus Christ glorified in that way. Will you share him this week with somebody? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and Lord for the lessons that we can learn as we look through your word. Lord, we thank you mostly for the way the Holy Spirit of God takes the word of God and illuminates that word to our hearts and helps us to understand what you've said. And Lord, then changes our lives. And I thank you for the fact that though we're to work out our own salvation, that it's you who work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us this week to glorify you, to glorify Jesus Christ in the way that we live our lives and the example that we set, and even in the way that we talk about things and the things that we talk about. Lord, help us to be so excited, so in awe of our Lord that we can't help but share him with others. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.